We are studying the book of Genesis. I'm on page 132, Genesis 27. This chapter is, I call the Ballad of Red and Slick, Part 3. Red being the nickname for Esau, and Slick being the nickname for Jacob, because that's what their names mean, Red and Slick. It came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac's father that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game that you may bless me." We talked last time about the fact that there was an official adoption process in the ancient world whereby someone is designated the heir to whoever manages the tribe. And that was typically the firstborn, but not always. We talked about the fact that it was Judah, the firstborn of Israel, of Jacob, that became the heir, was adopted as the heir. We talked about the fact that it was Isaac, the secondborn of Abraham, and others down through history that are not firstborn, but it was typically that. And there was an expectation that the firstborn would receive it, kind of like we see in our own societies here and whatever until recent times. Downton Abbey, Jane Austen, that sort of thing. And so what happened is that Rebekah, who is mother to Jacob and Esau, but very fond of Jacob and not much of Esau, and who has raised Jacob to be much like her, since she hears that her husband is getting ready to adopt Esau as the heir and therefore the head of the tribe, which means that she will have to obey him now for the rest of her life. And once Isaac's gone, because he thinks she's going to die. She can manipulate Isaac, that's not a problem, but trying to manipulate Esau is something else altogether. He's gone out and married pagan wives, and they've made her life miserable. And she sort of becomes nobody, or she diminishes greatly under Esau's reign than she would under Isaac. And so she persuades Jacob to go in and try to steal the blessing, the designation as the heir. And even though he knows it's wrong, doesn't want to do it, she's clever, and he's a wimp. And so he goes and does it, and he dresses up with lamb's fur all over his arms, which she realized he needed because he was not hairy like Esau. So Jacob goes in and pretends to be Esau, and Isaac, who has little or no the spiritual discernment, even though he's the son of Abraham, goes ahead and gives the blessing and therefore the inheritance to Jacob. Isaac has been a fair-haired boy. He's been a rich man's son. He's never had to do much for himself. And he's never been a bad person. He's never wrestled with God over issues. He's never come to know the Lord in that particular way. And his discernment is weak. And so even though he suspects that this might not be Esau, he gets fooled by it. So now Esau has come back from his hunt, and he's gone in. He's made this stew and everything up for his father, and he's gone in expecting his blessing. It's a big day. He's going to become the heir of everything. And if Isaac is getting ready to die like he thinks he is, then right around the corner, he's getting ready to be the top banana. It'll be a good chance to put Jacob in his place and his mother in her place, because neither one of them have been his friend. And Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently. He just absolutely came undone. He just absolutely came undone. Because what has been perpetrated is horrific. First of all, it's against his will. He's been tricked by his son and his wife, deceived. And his favorite son, whom he means to leave everything to, has now been cheated out of what was his. And Isaac is furious, and more than angry, he's shaken. He's shaken that this would be done to him. Isaac is a man of honor, and he has been obedient all of his life. And he doesn't get... Rebekah comes from a very deceitful group of people, Laban, who we're going to run into later. And he just doesn't get all of this.
Why couldn't he just say, No, I said you were the firstborn, and you deceived me.
It's like a wedding. You know, you got married, and you're married. And you say, well, I didn't mean to marry you. You're married. So, no, it's the law. It's the way it worked. It was an official ceremony, and it's the way it worked. It was that way up until the 1900s in this country. In this country and in England. Lord Grantham. Okay? He was... if you remember Jane Austen, the firstborn son got the manor and everything associated with it. Lord Grantham is the lord over all of his lands, the people who live there. Remember the pig farmer that his daughter had an affair with? He worked for Lord Grantham. Well, the point is anybody... The lord of the manor was the chief magistrate, so... If somebody got caught poaching or whatever, they had court, he came and, you know, dispensed justice. And the guy who took over as the heir, he was a ruler over a great sphere of things. And so it was given to whomever would give it. And traditionally, the firstborn. I remember Huey Long, who was a politician in Louisiana, very corrupt and very openly so, many, many years ago, was running for office, and they were suggesting to him that he might not get elected because of his indictments and stuff on corruption charges. And he said, the only way I could lose this election is to be caught in bed with a dead woman or a live boy. And that's what had to happen for the firstborn not to get their blessing. It had to be that offensive. So what happened is the secondborn would go off to the military, usually at about age 12, and they would learn, they would grow and become officers, and they would have a military pension. Or one of them, the third or the second, would become the clergyman on the property, the pastor to all these people, and they would live in the man's or the clergyman's home, and they would live off of the tithe that came in. So that's how you provided for your first, second, and third sons, fourth, fifth sons, whatever. You wanted to have at least two, you had to have an heir and a spare. But it was legal. It was legal. If you followed the whole series with Downton Abbey, you know that one of the issues was that Matthew was legally the heir. He was legally the heir, and it changed all the dynamic when he showed up. It put their daughter, firstborn daughter, in trouble because she was no longer the heir. All right, any other question? But no, they could not change it. They couldn't change it. You know, remember, we're the people with lawyers who create contracts with back doors in them so we can get out of what we promised to do.
Okay, true.
Our level of deceit is altogether different than theirs. Remember, the world's come a long way since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we've gotten worse and more deceitful and less honorable. Everybody in the family was bound to follow Jacob. And if there could have been a war, but Esau would have been killed. So, and we'll see, well, let me go on and read here, but you're going to see, Esau understands this isn't fixable. So Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he that hunted game and brought it to me? So that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, mark a note in here that Sam objects to the... No, I mean, I get it, Sam. It's not the way we think or act, but it is what it is, and it is what it is up until most recent times. Up until most recent times. The power of life and death is in the tongue. God spoke the world into existence, and man was created in God's image. We have to be careful what we say. That's what James tells us. We have to be careful what we say. So, yeah, if you tell your
God is very specific
to
come out of our mouth.
Yeah.
And how he holds them.
Yeah, we don't. It is what it is. So the plot thickens. Esau arrives to collect his birthright. Isaac doesn't recognize Esau when he arrives. His discernment challenged. Isaac is stunned at the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. He was a righteous man as well as a good and obedient son. He apparently did not resent Abraham's intent to sacrifice him on Moriah. There's nothing about what we're told about Isaac that suggested that even bothered him. It was common in the world at that time for people to sacrifice their sons to gods. And Isaac would not have said, well, gee, I'm going to go to court and, you know, get some relief in court, because there wouldn't have been any relief in court. I mean, remember, Sarah called Abraham Lord. It was a different world. He committed almost no sin, that's Isaac, except for the Abimelech issue, but he certainly did not know his sons very well. Isaac tells Esau the blessing on Jacob is irrevocable, having been done in the name of God. We're also supposed to pray before we do stuff like that. When will we learn to seek the Lord carefully before we make a big decision with long lifespans? We need to develop our ability to hear the Lord in the small daily exercises, a relational conversation, so that we can hear Him when it really counts. A lot of people marry the wrong people. A lot of people buy the wrong car, buy the wrong house, take the wrong job. And we're wise to seek the Lord before we do any of those things. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. I guess it was more than shucks. His father said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. The word Jacob means supplanter. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. You remember that Isaac came in from hunting, and he was starved, and Jacob was making soup. And Esau when it was out hunting, and Jacob was making soup. And Esau asked Jacob for a bowl of soup, and he said, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright. He gave it to him. And he said, what's a birthright to me? Esau was not a person who considered spiritual things valid. It was just talk to him. It was just talk. And he said, what do I care about the birthright? It doesn't mean anything to me. He did not feel like that if he said, I give you my birthright, that it had any lasting validity to it.
So did that give Jacob license to follow the deceitful path?
Nope. First of all, the birthright and the blessing are two different things. The birthright's a spiritual inheritance. In other words, what happened at that point in time is Esau sold his spiritual blessing from God to Jacob for a bowl of soup. But here what happened is Isaac gave to Jacob the legal, physical right to be the heir. That's two different things. Okay, so Jacob loved spiritual things and he valued the birthright. Esau didn't. He thought it was nonsense. So he said, sure, you can have my birthright. You can get any salt? Two different things, but they're kind of both down the same alley. One's spiritual and the other one's legal, physical, cultural. Isaac tells Esau the blessing on Jacob's irrevocable, having been done in the name of God. All right.
Roman numeral 3.
Thank you. Too late, Esau develops some perspective. And he cries out for his blessing. Probably he mostly wants the position as firstborn for political reasons. He doesn't care that he is God's representative to the family and all that sort of thing. He's already demonstrated his lack of appreciation for the spiritual with the bowl of soup thing. He is rewriting history in his mind. We do this. He stole my spiritual birthright. He didn't. You sold it for a bowl of soup. First he sold that, and now he sold this. So Esau clearly sees there's that and there's this. They're two different things.
So what did his spiritual blessing entail? What did he?
Well, when you prayed over your son to become your heir, you prayed over him to receive it legally, but you also prayed that God would bless him as the firstborn and give him the wisdom to rule everybody.
Oh, okay.
Jacob couldn't give him either if he didn't give him, you know, one or the other, both. So Esau has sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. His God is his appetite. I have to say amen to that, because my God has been my appetite way too many times. Esau is a type for the unrepentant man at the throne of judgment. Too late. It's too late to repent. Hebrews 12, see 16 through 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble, and by it many be defiled, and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for the repentance, though he sought it with many tears. He was unable, it was too late, he was unable to repent. He couldn't go back and say, I'm sorry, I wish I hadn't done that. I didn't mean to eat that apple, God. Can I get a do-over? And then Esau said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all his relatives. He's master of you and all of his relatives. I have given him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. But as for you then, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of the heaven from above, and your sword, and by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about that when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said, the days of mourning for my father are near. He's about ready to die. Then I will kill him. When Isaac prays over Esau, he says, there's no recourse but that you have to serve him. But I foresee that you will eventually break away from him. You'll break away from him. It'll come to pass that you'll break away from him. And of course it does. We'll get to all of that as we go down the road. The covenantal blessing of Isaac made Jacob the master over Esau legally. By it, Jacob officially became the kinsman redeemer of Isaac's tribe. Isaac gives the lesser blessing to Esau, much against his own will. He preferred and intended to give this blessing in reverse order. He does prophesy to Esau that eventually he will break Jacob's yoke from over him. Esau plans his revenge at the passing of Isaac. Esau is very willing to kill his brother. He's also brought into the fallacy that Isaac is about to die. So he's willing to bide his time, and he would rather not break his dear father's heart by killing his son while he lived. That's touching, I think. He could care less for how this affects his mother. She has cared little for him. Now, when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban and stay with him a few days. A few days. Underline that. A few days. And your brother's fury subsides. Until your brother's anger against you subsides. And he forgets what you did to him, like it's going to go away. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day, both Isaac and you? Why should I lose you both the same day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. So she goes to her husband. She said, Isaac, I'm tired of living with these pagan wives that Esau has brought into the house. Remember, these women are all working together, fixing meals and stuff, dragging water and all that sort of thing. And up as of now, they're submitting themselves to Rebekah because she's the wife of... But what if Esau had become master, she would have gotten shoveled off to the side somewhere and they would become boss. I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Rebekah now has to concoct a new scheme to fix the earlier one. She thinks this will pass in a few days, weeks, or months. But it takes 20 long years for this thing to upright itself. Trying to manipulate Jacob's future, she loses him for the rest of her life. In fact, sending him to Laban puts him right back under bondage again. Laban, instead of Esau, exercises dominion over Jacob for 20 years. And as we shall see in our reading, Laban treats Jacob worse than Esau ever would have. So in the process of trying to manipulate this thing so that it would go her way, she winds up losing her son. She never sees him again. Never see him again. She says, go away for a little short while, and then I'll call for you and come back. She never sees him again, which for her would be punishment. So Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. From there, take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, this is the same place where Isaac had got his wife. Only he didn't go find her. They sent Eleazar of Damascus to go find her. This is the same family. So go over there and get a family member for your wife. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So he prays over him. God gives this land to Abraham, and I pray that you will come into it and receive it in the whole nine yards. Now, the land of Canaan is the spiritual blessing that was given to the firstborn son of Isaac, but it was given to Jacob by mistake, according to Esau. Esau does not inherit the land of Canaan. Jacob does. And all of that comes to pass. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, brother of Rebekah, mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. Esau went to Ishmael, who was family. And he married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So Isaac and Rebekah solved their foreign daughter-in-law problem by sending Jacob back to Rebekah's people to find a wife, especially since he's going to be the head of everything. Rebekah's people are still aware of the God of Abraham, however distantly. They still follow the God of Abraham, but they also have pagan gods and stuff going on. They're religious about God of Abraham. Jacob blesses him for the journey and for the long haul. This is a sending away event. This is what you do when you are sending your son out and you may never see him again. It's kind of like what happened when Abraham sent out Ishmael and sent him away, provided for him and sent him away so that Isaac would not be challenged for the headship of the tribe. Isaac was not in a position to defend it. He was not that kind of a man. He also had married Keturah and had six sons by Keturah. And when they were adults, he gave them money and sent them away. This is a sending out blessing that he's sending them out. And as he goes out, he says, may the Lord bless you and may you grow and prosper, all that sort of thing. Exactly the blessing that Abraham prayed over Ishmael, as we're told in the Bible, and what he would have prayed over the other guys. And we'll get to that here in a little bit, the result of all that. Isaac is thinking long term, even though Rebekah is not. Isaac has seen this before. This is the sending out blessing used by Abraham to protect Isaac's place from the sons of Keturah. Esau, ever the spiritually discerning giant, not, figures out that dad and mom do not like his foreign wives and their foreign ways, so he marries the daughter of Ishmael. Gravitational law. There's a number of gravitational laws in the Bible. Whenever you see these, you need to understand. Gravitational law, like sowing and reaping. That's gravitational law. Gravitational law. The people we marry inevitably shape us for good or for evil. Here the people of Esau and Ishmael merge in history. This is where Esau and Ishmael merge in history and become the father of all the Arabs. Ishmael's spirit gets bred into Esau's descendants. Wild donkey of a man, braying, stubborn, angry, emotional, violent, conflict-based, ready to go to guns at the slightest affront, always at odds with those around them. Just like much of the Arab culture we see today. Constantly at war with those around him, ready to go to guns at the drop of a hat. Easily offended. Constantly in battle with one another. The angel of the Lord said to her father, "Behold, you're with child." This is going back to Genesis 16. Said to her father, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Hagar when Hagar is, and Ishmael have been driven out. And he finds her in the desert, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God. "Behold, you're with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all of his brothers." So when the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar, tells her that she's pregnant with Ishmael, he describes what kind of a man Ishmael is going to be. He's going to be bellicose, ready to go to battle, difficult, hard to get along with. We covered this a little bit back earlier. Some of it, I'll just mention part of it. I'm back on page 120. "As God has directed, Isaac is the son of the promise." Page 120. Genesis 47:9. "Isaac is the son of the promise. He and his seed or descendants receive the blessing. He and his seed get the promised land. He and his seed are covenant bearers. They are the chosen people." That's where this comes from. They are the chosen people. Isaac's blessing of Jacob made them the chosen people. You talk about something having a long-term effect. With great responsibilities as well. Abraham lives to a ripe old age. He's 140 when Isaac is married. He's 160 when Jacob and Esau are born. And the twins were 15 when Abraham died. Abraham was happy and satisfied in the old age, like Isaac, but unlike Jacob. Jacob's ethics and his choices set him up for unhappiness. Abraham and Isaac were more open and honest than Jacob. Jacob paid the price of his deceptive practices by many unhappy years, especially as he aged. In Genesis 47, when Jacob is introduced to Pharaoh, after he's found out after all these years, after 20-some-odd years, that his son Joseph is alive and well, and he's brought and he's introduced to Pharaoh. Pharaoh sees him immediately as a patriarch, and he talks to him about his life. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning, of my wandering, of my living, are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Few and unpleasant, nor have they attained to the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." He said, I'm going to die younger than all of them, and my life has been more or less miserable. Jacob is 40 years old before he gives his heart to the Lord. And then, maybe 10, 15 years later, Joseph is born. And then, maybe 10 years after that, or 15 years after that, Joseph is stolen. And for the rest of his life, he's miserable again. So he has a window of good life, about 25 years, in the middle of his life. All the rest of it has been because of his deceit and because of the deceit he reaps. His sons deceive him about Joseph. His sons deceive him about everything. And his sons deceive him about their intentions concerning the town of Shechem when they go and kill all those people. And Jacob has to flee along with his wives, and Rachel dies. So he has a lot of misery that he pays for his deceptiveness. It's gravitational law again. Sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you reap. Now, all of this does not disqualify him for being a man of God. What is it David said? "Blessed is a man who God does not hold his iniquity against him." His life is miserable. The consequences don't get taken away. But he loves the Lord. And especially after, at age 40, when he commits his heart to the Lord, he's walking with the Lord faithfully all of the rest of that time, but he's reaping all of the deception he sowed all those many years before that.
Jacob ends up seeing Joseph again, though,
right? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, well, this in Genesis 47 is when Jacob and Joseph are reunited. And when that happens, Joseph brings Jacob, his father, before Pharaoh to introduce him. And that's when this conversation happens. Ishmael, Isaac and Ishmael are together at the burial of Abraham. There is no sign anywhere of animosity between Isaac and Ishmael themselves. The animosity that developed between their descendants later was nowhere in evidence in their lives.
Where are you now?
I'm on page 120. Remember I told you I was going back to page 120?
Up here.
At the bottom, I'm now at the top of page 121. Genesis 25:12 is about where I am. So Isaac and we went through this before, but I'm bringing it up because it's germane here. Isaac and Esau, Jacob and Esau, are friends. They celebrate a common father whom they both love and who love them both. When we get to the down the road in our story, we're going to see that when Jacob is forced to come home, he's dreadfully fearful of Esau. He thinks Esau will kill him. And what he's going to find out is Esau has long forgiven him. We'll get to that later. And from that point on, they're friends. Ishmael made a way for Isaac, probably in deference to Abraham. When Abraham gets buried, Ishmael and Isaac are friends as well. And in fact, Isaac goes and lives in Ishmael's territory after his father dies, because he's just not the kind of man who can stand on his own two feet in his own area. So Ishmael and Isaac are getting along fine, and we'll see that the same thing happens with Jacob and Esau down the road. All right, over on page 121. So Ishmael and Isaac, probably in deference to Abraham. Muslims and Arabs consider themselves descended from Abraham through Ishmael. This lack of strife would have greatly contributed to Abraham's happy old age. The fact that Ishmael and Isaac got along would have been part of what made Abraham so happy all of those years. Now, in Genesis 25:12, we get the Toledot of Ishmael. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael; Kedar, Abdeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their village, by their camp: 12 princes according to their tribes. And these are the years of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died. It was gathered to his people, and they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt and goes toward Assyria. He settled in defiance of all of his relatives. Their people settled in defiance of all of his relatives. Ishmael is also blessed because of his relationship to Abraham. Ishmael was always a hot-blooded man given to bellicosity. The angel told Hagar that it would be so. We read that. Hagar, his mother, was also known for bellicosity, even when Ishmael was a child. Remember how she taunted Sarah. Now, the remark in 25:18 about Ishmael's defiance extends to all of his family and not just to Isaac. It may not even include Isaac, certainly not Abraham. Abraham and Ishmael were obviously close. Abraham loved him, and he did not want to send him away. Ishmael shows up at Abraham's funeral, unlike the sons of Keturah, who didn't come back for it. King David had an Ishmaelite uncle and had Ishmaelites in his army. They're family. Ishmael's bellicosity toward Isaac's descendants seems to have been brought forward in Ishmael's future generations. The Arabs remained divided for 4,000 years because of the spirit and nature of Ishmael. They could not get along even among each other. It took the intervention of T.E. Lawrence, otherwise known as Lawrence of Arabia, the wisdom of King Faisal and World War I to finally unite the Arabs. First time in all their history. Their unity is fragile, intermittent, and volatile throughout the ages. Mohammed tried to unite them through Islam, by force, and by the sword when proselytizing failed. They historically try to blame their problems on Israel, but the problems are more inner or inbred. Jacob's traits have certainly come forward in his future generations. As new creatures in Christ, we have an opportunity to re-engineer our legacy gifts. In other words, we have the opportunity to change our behaviors from those of our forefathers. So, you know, if our mothers or fathers were a certain type and they had certain qualities or characteristics that were not good, we will tend to have those same qualities and characteristics unless we make a concerted effort to stop it. Part of the whole process of sanctification is so that we can re-engineer our legacy from what it is naturally to what it is spiritually. That's the whole point. One of the best reasons I know to become sanctified is for the sake of your children and their grandchildren. I can tell you, for instance, that my mother's family for six generations are alcoholics and addicts. Just boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom, including my mother, all the way down to Ben. The point is that these traits pass. The sins of the fathers are visited on the children, the third and fourth generation, fifth and sixth, whatever. We need to do things to stop the stuff that's being passed down from being passed down any further. One of my favorite scenes in The Lord of the Rings is the picture where they're in the Mount of Moriah and they're being chased by all the orcs and goblins, and the Balrog is coming up, and they're on this skinny bridge and they're trying to escape the cave, and Gandalf turns to try to fight the Balrog so that they cannot be captured by the Balrog. And it's so biblical. He stands up and he says, "I am the servant of the eternal flame." That was their name for God. "I am the servant of the eternal flame, and thou shalt not pass." And he takes his staff and he smacks it down, and what happens is the bridge splits and the Balrog winds up going into the pit. Now he grabs Gandalf and takes him with him. But Gandalf is later raised from the dead. It's in the Two Towers. It's in the book, The Two Towers. The imagery, the biblical imagery in The Lord of the Rings is extraordinary. But thou shalt not pass. And we've actually done that at our house on certain things. We've seen stuff in our children that we didn't want to be there, and we knew where it came from. We've seen stuff in ourselves. Nancy could tell you a story about some deliverance she had one time in this area. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so we get together and we pray, "Thou shalt not pass," in the name of Jesus. And it works. It works. We have a grandchild we're praying for right now that has had some of this passed down. And we're praying that God will set him free from it, because he's got issues. All righty, we'll stop here. All right, somebody pray us out.